Well, good morning and welcome to Crossline. I'm Pastor JP. I have the privilege of being the founding senior pastor here. Thank you so much, those of you who are here on our campus, on our patio. And thank you so much for those of you who are watching online, our family, who is connected to us. And if you're a guest, thank you for joining us. As I shared earlier in the first service, this message that I have to share with you this morning is really coming from my heart as well as coming from God's Word. I'm so excited to share it with us because I believe it's going to give us hope. It's going to give us hope in a time when we desperately need hope. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your Word that talks about going home and that heaven is our guarantee that we can know we're going to be with you and with loved ones who know you forever. And God, I pray that you would fill every person with the absolute certainty of their salvation in Christ and the hope that is before them in going home to be in the Father's house in heaven. God, I pray specifically today for Glenda and Lori and Monica and Melinda and Paula that they would have hope. God, your Word gives us this guarantee. May it fill us with the joy of the Lord. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in this section in the Bible in 2 Corinthians, calling this series A New and Better Way. Because at the end of chapter 2, going all the way through chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is telling us what real Christianity is all about. It's authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. It's what the Bible calls the New Covenant. A covenant is an agreement that God establishes with people. And the Bible mentions several covenants of how God deals with his people, but the new and better way is the new covenant because it's an authentic relationship. It's not based on what we do. It's based on what Jesus has done for us. It's not based on externals. It's based on the internal work of the Holy Spirit. It's not temporary. It's eternal. And that's what we're going to see this morning, how God has an eternal plan for us that gives us hope. And when we understand it, we're able to put the pieces of this life together. I mean, the good, the bad, and the ugly will begin to make sense because we see that our God is a God of hope. He's a God of resurrection. He's a God of eternal blessing, and he wants us to know that and live in anticipation of that even now. The context for this began a few weeks back. If you were with us, it was when we started talking about the fact that the Apostle Paul said that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Everything that God wants us to know about himself is revealed in Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What Paul goes on to say is that the God who said, let there be light, he's actually shown his light into our hearts. This knowledge of Jesus, the full glory of God, has been revealed into our lives. So every believer in Jesus Christ actually has God in them. Jesus lives in them. And Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He makes that comparison that it's the surpassing greatness of God's treasure, but it's in frail human bodies. And then he goes on to explain that actually God's design is that we would carry about in our body the dying of Jesus so that we could actually experience in our body the resurrection life of Jesus, that we could experience the transformation of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, the reality of Jesus living in us. It's like what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, it's actually Christ living in me. Paul talks about that reality is only experienced, that reality of resurrection is only experienced when there's also a reality of death. And so we experience a breaking of our outer man. We get sick. We have disappointment. We have broken relationships. We experience divorce and cancer and COVID and economic downturns and injustice and all the things of this life that feel like death. God's working in redemption to produce life. And then he says, so we have a perspective that he calls an eternal perspective. He says, we don't look at the things that are seen. We look at the things that are unseen. Pastor Taylor taught us about that last week. We are living in the temporary, but we're moving for the eternal. And that brings us to the passage that we have before us in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 9, talking about our home in heaven. Let me read it in its full context. I'm going to start at verse 14 of chapter 4 and go through 5 verse 9. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. And all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan. We long to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and we're burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who's fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who's given us his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would rather to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. The Apostle Paul in this passage is giving us hope because we're going home. No matter what it looks like right now, no matter what it feels like right now, we're going home. There is for us the guarantee of a relationship with God that is glorious, and not just in heaven in some kind of disembodied spirit floating on the clouds. No, a resurrection body to experience the new heaven and the new earth so that we fully step into the redemption that God has promised to us. And he wants us to know this because in knowing this, it gives us hope so that today we can live a life that pleases God. Paul uses several contrasts. In fact, I would call these juxtapositions. And if you're part of Crossline Church, you know I love to use that word. If I can weave juxtaposition into any sermon, it's a good sermon for me. Here's some of the juxtapositions to help us understand this contrast of perspective. We're outwardly wasting away, but inwardly being renewed. Light and momentary troubles versus weighty and eternal glory. What is seen versus what is unseen. What is temporary versus what is eternal. Our earthly tent versus our eternal building from God. Groaning and longing versus being confident. What is mortal versus what is life. Being at home in the body versus being away with the Lord. Living by sight versus living by faith. See, Paul is contrasting a worldview that is outside of God's kingdom, that is outside of the new covenant, with a worldview that has been renewed and energized and transformed because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. What Jesus does for us in his death and resurrection and through the gift of the Holy Spirit is totally change our orientation about life and about the future, because we can have hope because we're going home. This passage is it's part of the biblical doctrine of the afterlife. What happens when this body dies? And what does it mean to step into eternity? In fact, to really understand this passage, there are two parallel passages that bring it into focus. And I would really encourage you, after this sermon is over sometime this week, to go back and read this passage, and along with it, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Because those passages, they're like bookends to understand this passage. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the reality of Jesus' resurrection. It really happened, and it is the prototype for our resurrection. We're going to be raised from the dead and receive resurrection bodies. Romans chapter 8 says there is this expectation of that. That's going to happen in heaven, that when this physical body dies and we step into eternity and we're going to be fully redeemed, we can expect that. But right now we kind of groan because it's not there yet. We want it to be, but we don't yet have it. So we live in hope of the hope that we're going to experience. This passage is giving us the certainty that we're going to be in the Father's house forever. We're going to have new resurrection bodies, and we're going to live with God forever. Let me work my way through the passage, and then I'm going to make some summary comments. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Paul starts this off very emphatically by saying, for we know. There's some things we have to know to be set free. You know, we will quote quite often John chapter 8, and we'll just kind of quote a part of it. The truth will set you free. In fact, as you know, I graduated from San Jose State, the Harvard of the West, with a 2.4 GPA after 5.5 years. I love college so much. And there was a building on San Jose State campus, and over the top of it, it had that part of that quotation, the truth will set you free. But that's only a part of the quotation of Jesus in John 8. The first part is, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you don't know the truth, it's not setting you free. Paul says, this is what we know, and as a result, this is what gives us hope. As a result, this is what gives us confidence. If you don't know what the Apostle Paul is about to say in this chapter, you won't have hope and confidence for right now, because the world, the flesh, and the devil will just grind you down. The fear and anxiety of COVID-19 will just rip you apart. The pressure of all that's going on with racism and political fighting will cause you to have despair. But if you know what Paul is about to say, you can have hope, because we're going home. We're going home. He says this, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Paul says that our body is just like an earthly tent. It's a metaphor he's using. He says over in chapter 4, verse 7, it's an earthen vessel. It's just a jar of clay. He says in chapter 4, verse 10, it's a mortal body. In chapter 4, verse 17, it's the outer man. Here in chapter 5, verse 1, he says it's an earthly tent. Anybody ever go camping and set up a tent? It's never meant to be a permanent structure. You set it up and you tear it down. In fact, here at Crossline, if you're part of our church body, you know that not too long ago, we did a full renovation of this facility, and for a while, we weren't able to be in the auditorium, and we set a big tent up out on the patio. But that was just temporary. Our bodies, this stuff, is temporary. It's an earthly tent. It's not our permanent dwelling place. And Paul says, what we have as a hope is that there's going to be a destruction of this body. That's just the way it is. But we have an eternal dwelling built by God in heaven. You know, the earthly body was never meant to be all that it's supposed to be. There was a time when I didn't fully embrace that. I mean, I was actually young at one point in time. And I was an athlete. In fact, I was a lean, mean, fighting machine. I was 190 pounds of sinewy steel and sex appeal, the body that men fear and women adore. A long time ago. I am just reminded getting out of bed these days that the body is wearing out. Now, I got injuries that I can attend. I remember this football game and I did this, or I remember lifting weights and doing that, or I remember doing this and I got sports injuries. But sometimes I have pain that I can't even, why did that happen? This past week, Pastor Greg will laugh at this, because I start getting tendonitis in my elbow. I don't even know why. I could hardly straighten my arm. The pain was so intense. And I was like, what the heck did I do? I don't know. I couldn't even straighten my arm. And Pastor Greg and Pastor Kenny are making fun of me and telling me all these things that I need to do, but I couldn't even like use my right arm. Why? The body is wearing away. This earthly tent, it's falling apart. I used to live up in Northern California, and they had these big billboards in Northern California. Because there's this football player played for the Oakland Raiders. His name was Jim Otto. Jim Otto was all pro and Hall of Fame for 14 years. He never missed a game. He's one of the few guys who never missed a game because of an injury. Now get this. He never missed a game because of an injury after playing 14 years of professional football. But during that time, he had 76 surgeries. over different injuries on his knee. He had more than 20 surgeries just on one knee. I mean, the body wears out. But guess what? God has an eternal dwelling for us in heaven that he's prepared that'll never wear out, and it's perfect. We're not going to be disembodied spirits floating in the clouds. We're going to be in a new heaven and a new earth with the resurrected Jesus, and we're going to be resurrected, and every loved one that we've ever known is going to be there. It's going to be glorious. Heaven is ours. And Paul is saying, I know this. I know this. And then he says in verses 2 through 4, meanwhile, I know this is out there, but meanwhile, that is right now, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and we're burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He says, in this life we groan. Now, we can all relate, I think, at some points to the groan, right? Just getting up out of a chair. That's not, I think, the groaning he's talking about. It's not so much the groaning of the feeling that the body is wearing out, because this is where Romans chapter 8 helps us understand, because it's a parallel passage. It's the groaning of, I just want heaven. I just want heaven. It's going to be so good. I've got a taste of it. I can understand it. I can kind of see it. I know what it's going to be like. I want it so much. It's the groaning, the longing for what it is that we were really made for. The longing for redemption. The longing for righteousness. The longing for good to triumph over evil. The longing for people to really love each other as they were intended to love each other. The longing to be like Jesus. The longing to be loved like Jesus. The longing to not have to deal with guilt or shame or failure. The longing for heaven. We have that in us now. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan, we're burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. In this life, there's groaning. And there's even a burden. Sometimes it's like, how much longer, Lord? When are you coming back again? How much longer, Lord? When can I just be with you? And I know many of you, you've lost a loved one. And how much longer, Lord, before I can be reunited with the love of my life, with my husband, with my wife, with my parents, with my children? There's a longing, and it's a burden. Paul is real about that. But then he says, what's going to happen is what's mortal is going to be swallowed up by life. And I love the way that's written. In fact, it really struck me like, that's a very descriptive term. What is he talking about? And this word to swallow up, it's a Greek word, katapino. And it really means to drink down and to swallow everything. So if you think about, you've ever really been thirsty, and you get a glass of water or whatever it is, and you drink it, and not just a couple of sips, but you gulp it all the way till it's finished. You fully consume it. That's the metaphor. That's the picture. What God is going to do is the longing and the burden of this mortality, you see, is going to be completely consumed by real life. All that God has promised. Every holy desire you've ever had. Every righteous promise you've ever claimed. Every pure prayer you've ever prayed. It's going to fully consume this mortality. So there won't be anything left of this mortal imperfection or this mortal weakness. It'll be consumed completely by the eternal life, which is ours. We're going home. We're going home. Randy Alcorn, he's written a book on heaven, which I really recommend to you all, just called Heaven. by Randy Alcorn. This is one of the things that he says. What we love about this life are the things that resonate with the life we were made for. The things we love are not merely the best this life has to offer. They're the previews of the greater life to come. So think of friends or family members who love Jesus and are with them right now. Picture them with you, and you're walking together in this place, and all of you have new powerful bodies, and you're stronger than those of an Olympic decathlete, and you're laughing, and you're playing, and you're talking, and you're reminiscing, and you reach up to pick an apple or an orange, and you take a bite, and it's so sweet. It's startling. You've never tasted anything so good before. And then you see someone walking towards you, and it's Jesus, and he has a big smile on his face, and you fall down to your knees in worship, and he pulls you up, and he embraces you, and he says, "Welcome home." That's heaven. That's what we have before us. We're going home. We're going to be in the Father's house. All things are going to be made new. We're going to have resurrection bodies. We're going to be with a resurrected Jesus. We're going to be with friends who love Jesus and family members who love Jesus, and we're going to spend eternity in the joy of heaven. This mortal is going to be swallowed up by life. And so Paul says in the next verse, "Now the one who's fashioned us for this purpose is God, who's given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." See, God knows what he's doing. Right now, even amidst what it looks like everything's falling apart and things that we've trusted in may never be restored to the way they were, God knows what he's doing. He's putting together a kingdom plan, an eternal plan. And he so much wants us to understand this truth, that what he's done is he's given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, the Bible is filled with all kinds of things about what the Holy Spirit does in our life. In fact, everything you want to experience and God wants you to experience in the Christian life is produced by the Holy Spirit. And in this passage right here and in this verse, what he says is a work of the Spirit, a ministry of the Spirit, is to guarantee to you that heaven is yours. To affirm to you that you're going home. And he uses this term, a deposit. It's a down payment. So if you've ever purchased a car or a home as a loan, you put a down payment, and that down payment is like your guarantee that you're going to make good on the loan. And then you make payments until the loan is paid off. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. Now, this is what's cool. He's the down payment. We read earlier in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, about the Spirit, where it says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, and we all with unveiled faces behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed from glory to glory by the Lord, the Spirit." So the Spirit is given to us as a deposit, the down payment, that heaven is ours, and every work of the Spirit transforming us to be like Jesus, that's him making the payments until the loan is fully paid, and we're in heaven, and we're exactly like Jesus, and we have resurrected bodies like Jesus has a resurrected body, and we're experiencing all the glory and promise of blessing that he's given to us. The Holy Spirit is our deposit, and he makes all the payments by working in our life and transforming us to become more and more like Jesus. Heaven is ours. And the stuff that we go through in this life is not without purpose. It's part of God's redemption plan to make us more and more like Jesus. So Paul says, and I think it's appropriate, verse 7, we live by faith and not by sight. We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please him whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Paul says, we live by faith, not by sight. In other words, the stuff that I'm talking to you about is so unbelievable, you got to receive it by faith, not by sight. Now, this issue of faith is really important. In fact, We're going to do a series as we every fall. We do a campaign of gathering people into small groups and community groups, those of us who call Crossline home, and we invite our neighbors and friends to join us. We're doing that again this September, and we're doing a whole series on faith, 5 weeks on understanding what it means to live by faith and experience faith. Because here's what is a misunderstanding of faith that a lot of people have. A lot of people think faith is believing something that you know really isn't true. Faith is believing something, but really it's not true. That's not faith. Faith is not trying to believe something that really isn't true. Faith is believing something because it is true. See, faith is accepting that what God says is true really is true, and you stand on it and you act upon it. Faith believes that what God says is truer than the way you feel and what you see and what you can interpret. So Paul is saying, see, what we see and what we can interpret is that just life is tough. Life is hard. In fact, if you didn't have a Jesus-oriented perspective, you would just say, life sucks, and then you die. That's it. But that's not the truth. The truth is, we're on our way to heaven. We're going to be raised from the dead along with Jesus and every other believer in Jesus Christ. And we're going to have a resurrection body and we're going to experience the glory of heaven. But Paul says, you've got to live by faith to embrace that, not by sight. We believe that what God says is truer than what the world says, truer than what public opinion says, truer than just what we can see with our eyes. We live by faith, not by sight. And this is the payoff of when we do. We are confident, I say. See, if you didn't live by faith, you'd have no confidence. If you lived by sight, you'd be in despair. You'd be filled with anxiety. In fact, that's what is happening in our culture. There's so many people that are fearful and filled with depression and anxiety because things seem so chaotic and out of control. And from a world's perspective, they are, but not from God's perspective, because Jesus is still king and God's word is still true and heaven is still our home. And when we understand that and we live by faith, we can have confidence. But I love what the Apostle Paul says because he's being real. Because he just said earlier, we're longing, we're groaning, we're burdened. And now he says, we're confident. Don't think somehow he's shifting into a whole new stratosphere of spirituality. There's no shame here. I'm not taking a public poll that I'm going to put in the Orange County Register or anything. But you at home can answer this too just by raising your hand. If in the same day you've ever had great confidence that Jesus is working in your life, but also had fear or discouragement that things aren't going to work out, you had both of those feelings in the same day, just raise your hand. Yeah. At home, everybody's raising their hand. That's being human. I love that it's real. The reality is we'll be longing and burdened, but also confident. But the only way you can have any level of confidence is when you live by faith, not by sight. When you know that even if this earthly body is being destroyed, you've got an eternal dwelling in heaven and that you're going to step into eternity and spend eternity with Jesus and with every other person who loves Jesus. And that's your home. That's your destiny. That's where you're going. You're going home and you live by faith. And as a result, you can have confidence. It's a strange relationship that you could have both at the same time, but it's true. So after my second back surgery, I was in ICU for a week, flat on my back. When I came out, it hurt to walk, just to walk. And I had to do physical therapy to be able to walk normally. And physical therapy hurt. And then there was the emotional pain of, my gosh, my body's falling apart. I used to be an athlete. What is wrong with me? Am I ever going to be normal again? Am I ever going to be pain-free again? But with those feelings, you know what? There was also hope because I knew that that the physical therapy was going to speed up my recovery and that I was going to get better. So even with the pain, there was hope. Even with the emotional struggle, there was expectation of it's going to be better in the future. See, both were present. And Paul is saying, in this life right now, of course we long and we're burdened because the outer man is decaying, but guess what? The inner man is being renewed day by day. And even in that process, God is doing something redemptive and making us more like Jesus. And at the end, we got heaven. We're stepping into it. We're going home. So he says, our goal is to please the Lord. When you think about who he is and what he's done for you and what he's going to do for you in bringing you to heaven, he says, our desire, our goal, our ambition is to please the Lord. It's a strong word. It means to have a passionate pursuit of something. So we passionately pursue trying to please God in whatever situation that we're in. It's like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, for to me, to live is Christ. To die, that's even better. That's a gain. So in this passage, when you see how Paul is using language, it's like he's going back and forth between things we know, how we feel about the things that we know, and what we should do because of what we know and how we feel. There's this integration of the mind and the emotion and the action, which is pretty consistently throughout the entire Bible. An illustration that I've used many times here, not as often as I've used the great Blondin walking on the tightrope, but an illustration I have used quite often is about the pot of water boiling on the stove and the heat underneath it. In fact, last night my wife made an unbelievable dinner, and she made a dessert that was special. That's because my son came over, and she always makes a dessert when he comes over, but not necessarily just when I'm there. Anyway, that's a whole other discussion that we're going to have to talk about, honey. But anyway, she made this peach pie, but it was made in a cast iron skillet. And we ate it up, man. It was unbelievable. But all of that peach pie stuff was stuck to the cast iron skillet. You know, you can't just scrub a cast iron skillet with soap and water and get it all out. But I had this brilliant idea. I thought, I'm going to fill it with water and put it on the stove and let the water heat up to boiling, and that'll loosen up the stuff that's stuck onto the cast iron skillet. And it worked. So little cue to those of you who use cast iron skillets and things are stuck on them, put water in it and bring it to a boil, and it'll help get it off. So now I've got the boiling water on the stove in the cast iron skillet. And as it begins to boil, steam starts to come off. Now let's just say that for some reason I didn't want the steam coming out. I could find a lid, put it on the cast iron skillet, and stop it. But if the water's boiling really vigorously, it'll start to come out the sides of the lid. Now, if I don't want steam coming out, I could look for a heavier lid, but what's the easy thing I could do to stop the steam from coming out of the cast iron skillet? Turn down a flame, turn down the heat, so you got it. So in this illustration, the fire represents our thoughts, the boiling water represents our emotions, and the steam is our behavior, our actions. The fire of our thoughts boils the water of our emotion, and it produces a steam of our action that works positively, negatively, neutrally. It's just the way God has wired us. So Paul in this passage is talking about things we need to know, how we ought to feel about the things we need to know, and what we ought to do in response. If you want to change the behavior, you could look for heavier lids, or you could just turn down the heat. Here's what we need to know. We need to know we have a building from God. It's eternal in heaven. It's ours. We're going to receive resurrection bodies and live with Jesus forever. We need to know that what is mortal is going to be swallowed up by life. The stuff that just wears us down and gives us fear and heartache and pain and suffering, whether it's physically or emotionally or spiritually, it's going to all be swallowed up by life, the full life of God, and we're going to experience it forever. We need to know that God has given us the Holy Spirit. He's a deposit guaranteeing to us our eternal life with Him in heaven. We need to know all that Because when we know all that, we can feel in response to it, yes, a groaning, a longing for it now. Yes, even a sense of burden, like, how much longer, Jesus? Come, Lord Jesus. But also a confidence that this isn't all that there's going to be. We're going to heaven. We're going home. We're going to be in the Father's house. And what do? Oh, we live by faith. And we make it our ambition and goal to please the Lord. See, knowing what's true about the future changes the way we live in the present. Knowing what God has guaranteed to us in the future changes how we even feel about what's happening in the present. See, I started this by talking about these juxtapositions of these perspectives, and there's really stuff on this side and stuff on this side. You can just be tied to this life and what you see and what you feel and what you're experiencing now, and it'll just lead to fear and despair. Or you can see what's unseen, and you can fix your eyes on Jesus, and you can know that even when this earthly tent is destroyed, we got a building from God. It's eternal in the heavens. It's ours. He's guaranteed it to us. Randy Alcorn, again, in his book on heaven, says, to be in resurrected bodies, in a resurrected heaven and earth, in resurrected friendships, enjoying a resurrected culture with the resurrected Jesus, now that will be the ultimate party. Everybody will be who God made them to be, and none of us will ever suffer or die again. As a Christian, the day I die will be the best day I've ever lived. As a Christian, the day I die will be the best day I've ever lived. And if you've lost a loved one who knows Jesus, I want you to know the day they passed was the best day they've ever lived. I want you to know that because it's true. The best day they ever lived. We're going home. We're going to the Father's house. In fact, Jesus put it this way. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, then I would not have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And since I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. We're going to the Father's house forever. We're going home. We're going home. Father, I pray that every one of us who know you would know this and live by faith, not by sight. We'd allow this truth to renew our hearts and minds and give us hope and confidence. And I pray for anybody who's listening, anybody who's here watching online, they don't have this certainty. Right now, they'd say, Jesus, give me this hope. Jesus, forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. I repent. I turn to you. I believe in you, Jesus. You are the resurrection and the life. God, give everyone this hope that we're going home to be in the Father's house. In Jesus' name, amen.